That was amazing. Thank you. If you've been thinking about Matthew, I think every song that we sang, including what we just heard in the Lord's Prayer, comes right out of that book. So exciting. You know, Christmas was a different weekend on Sunday, and New Year's was a different weekend on Sunday. And last Sunday, I stayed home and didn't even come here. I don't know, Don. I'm not sure I should get a paycheck this month. You agree, huh? Wow. So good to be together. I thank you for being here. Almost 2 years ago, it was in February, that we started the satellite survey of the scriptures. And this piece that you have today in your worship folder that opens up like that, you had it on that day. It was in early February 2015. It's hard for me to believe that was 2 years ago. And in those 2 years, we've covered the Old Testament. Felt like it would be too much to go through 66 books at a time, so we have taken it in chunks, and then in between have done other studies. This is the year to finish the rest of the Bible, to begin and conclude the New Testament. The plan is, though we're 1 week behind now, is to do the first part of the New Testament, then through the summer months, basically after Easter into the early fall, to take a chapter of Sunday and go through the book of the Gospel of John in more detail, and then conclude the New Testament right at Christmas time. If the schedule gets to follow kind of like it's outlined, we'll be looking at Revelation just before Christmas. I think that's kind of appropriate, don't you? So I want to take a few minutes to just bring us up to speed on what this is about and then do an overview of Matthew. We gave you this a couple years ago, why should I study the Bible and what does it cover and what doesn't it cover? A little bit of details about how the books were put together. And then in the inside, I think it's very significant review to remember that the structure of the Old Testament and the New Testament really is pretty similar. The Old Testament starts with the five books of law. The New Testament starts with the four Gospels, which is all about Jesus and the fulfillment of the law. And the Old Testament then goes through the books of history, Joshua through Esther, and the New Testament has the book of Acts, which is the history of the church. And the Old Testament has then the rest of the books. We call them the books of poetry, the major prophets because they're longer, the minor prophets because they're shorter, and they all fit back up into the history, a little bit into the books of law, but mostly into the history, so that when you get to the end of Esther, you really are at Matthew in terms of how the Bible flows, because you find all these other books along in those history books. And as you read the New Testament, and you read the letters of encouragement and instruction, they fit back up in primarily into the book of Acts. So you'll be reading along in the book of Acts, and you'll find Philippi and Thessalonica. And then you'll find later these books that were written back to those churches that were established. So really, the overview of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, has a lot of similarity in terms of format. I'm sure that's exactly the way God wanted it. And then finally, in the New Testament, you have one book devoted almost entirely to prophecy, the book of Revelation. And in the Old Testament, you have all of those books. And I think that's very significant, because in the day of the church in which we're living, the only thing we really need to know for sure about the future is that Jesus is coming back. That's all we really need to know for sure. There's all kinds of information about the order of events, and biblical scholars and biblical non-scholars debate all those things, and we spend a lot of time in seminary trying to come to great conclusions about all of these things, but really, there's a lot of room to agree to disagree. And I often think about Bible scholars that I've read and have some studied under that were really just determined that their thoughts on the order of events, the rapture and the tribulation and all the things about the millennium, that they were right and those other guys were all wrong. And now a whole bunch of those guys are in heaven. And I know they don't disagree about anything anymore because there's no disagreement in heaven. I wonder if they have opportunity to sit down and say to each other, you know, really? Why did we make such a big deal about that? Was it really that important? And I don't want to play that down at all, and I have my own opinions, and every time I'm teaching and those things come up, I'll tell you what I believe. But there's a lot of room to agree to disagree on some things, but there's one thing that there's no room to disagree on, and that's that Jesus is coming back. And if our focus as a follower of Jesus has that in the front of our mind all the time, he's coming back. And he might come back this hour, he might come back today, he might come back this week. It makes a difference in the way we live, in terms of personal purity, in terms of personal priorities, and in terms of our concern for people to know Jesus. So I think it's very interesting that there's no question in the Bible that Jesus is coming back. Revelation may confuse us a little bit if we let it. About the order of some things. And then I think it's very important to remember this little chart. And I need this. I don't know how helpful it is to you. But I need constant reminders that God has always been. He's before Genesis 1:1. And he will always be. He's after the last part of Revelation. Creator God has always been. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's no beginning, there's no ending. I can't explain that. I don't understand it. My mind can't comprehend it, but it's truth. And in between that, you have what basically the Bible would be the history of the human race from Genesis through Revelation. And for us, we need time. God has designed us to live in the context of time. Minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries, millennium. He set it up that way. And so that's the way we do life. And that's important for us to realize that. But from God's perspective, he's not bound by time. He is timeless. He does not operate from his perspective in terms of days, weeks, months, and years. He sees it as event. It's just one big event. And we see it as huge, beginning of the human race to the conclusion of it as we know it on planet Earth. And everybody will either be with God in a place the Bible calls heaven or away from him in a place the Bible calls hell. We see that as a very significant period of time, thousands of years. From God's perspective, it's hardly any time at all. Because he's timeless. And so he sees it as one event in his timeless view of forever. And so that's why when we say, were people in the Old Testament saved through the blood of Jesus? The answer is yes. And you say, well, Moses didn't know about that, and Abraham didn't know about that. You're right. But from God's perspective, he looks down through the finished work of Christ, which the Bible tells us in the mind of God took place before the world as we know it was ever founded. So in God's perspective, this event all took place in his mind before you ever read Genesis 1:1. And therefore, it's very easy for the Creator to look down through the cross when Jesus finished that work and look back to Abraham, who took God at his word and believed him on the basis of faith. He believed what God had promised, and God declared him righteous. Romans tells us that. And he looked down through the cross and he looked back at Moses, and Moses did the best he could with the laws and all those people. And the laws reminded him all the time that they could never earn a place in the family of God. And so they went through those routines to show their sorrow for their sin. God looked down and he said, you guys are living according to the way I have outlined your life to be at this point in time. And in my mind, God's mind, I already took care of your salvation. Today he looks down through the cross and he sees me, and I have an understanding of what it's all about because I have a record of the finished work of Christ. So I think it's important for us to realize this event perspective from God's point of view, even though we live in the time thing. I hope I haven't confused you. It's helpful to me. So I wanted to pass that along to you again. We've done that before. Now, for the minutes we have, let's look at Matthew. Matthew, first of four Gospels, the Gospel is the good news. Jesus has finally come. When you end Malachi and you start Matthew, you have just jumped over 400 or more years. We know them as the years of silence. And the Israelites had finally blown it to the point where God let them experience what he told them was coming. And they've had their captivity, and some of them came back to the land, and a few of them are there. But it's really a pretty pathetic time in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel. It's a horrible time, in fact. The wars that are being tromped up and down from the north to the south and the south to the north, all of those things, devastation of life in Jerusalem, that's all awful. But the worst part, I think, was that they weren't hearing anything from God. There was no prophet. There was no word. There are no books in our Bible that we think are accurate during that time. The apocryphal books were written then. Some Bibles include them. A lot of interesting history, a lot of interesting information, but not the inspired books that met the requirements of the canon. And so to the best that we know, God did not have a human messenger through whom he was talking to Israel during those 400 plus years. It's no wonder, as recorded in Luke, when Zacharias was doing his work as a priest and the angel appeared to him, it's no wonder he was startled and the people realized that something was going on, because they hadn't had anything like this happen in many, many years. But finally, according to God's timing, which is always perfect timing, it's time for Jesus, the Savior, to come and fulfill what had been promised all through the Old Testament. Matthew is the first of the four Gospels in the New Testament, though it's very likely that the Gospel of Mark was actually written ahead of Matthew. A lot of people are convinced of that. Each book focuses on Jesus. Some of the stories recorded in all four, while certain events are unique to only one. A bunch of years ago, a couple of people from Western Seminary wrote a book called Life of Christ in Stereo. How many of you have that? A bunch of you do. I have a couple extra copies in my office if you'd like to have one. And what they did was took Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put them all together in the order of events. So you're reading along, and if only one of the writers said it, then you have just that number. If two of them said it, you have those numbers all the way to four. And so you can read through the Gospels chronologically and know how the events fit together. It's an amazing book that everybody should have. If you want to see an emphasis, even though they're all about Jesus the Messiah, really, I think is the focus of Matthew and the Gospel for the Jews. And that's probably because it's pretty much thought that he wrote it maybe to the church at Antioch, which is where the Gospel really expanded to the Gentiles. But you also had a lot of Jews there, and the Jews were hanging on to their Jewish legalism, and the Gentiles, this was all new to them, and a lot of this emphasis on Messiah, Jesus fulfilling the messianic prophecies, that's really his major theme in Matthew. Mark, I like to call it Jesus' amazing nature and miracles and the gospel to the Romans, because he wrote primarily to the Romans, and he was in a hurry. And Romans were in a hurry, and Americans were in a hurry. So if somebody asks me, what's a good book to start out with, but I don't have a lot of time to read and I'm new to this whole thing, usually I'll take them to Mark, because it covers what needs to be covered. But it has the word immediately, or in some Bible, straightway. And it's like he's in a hurry. Jesus did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, without a lot of detail. And Americans are kind of like that, don't you think? So maybe the Romans and the Americans once again have another camaraderie that's not necessarily a compliment, but we can benefit from Mark. Luke, Jesus' humility and acceptance of all people, primarily written to the Greeks, it's thought. And a lot of detail. Dr. Luke would thrive on that. A lot of the stories about healings and that dominant in Luke. And John comes along, and Jesus' deity and the challenge to believe him, the gospel for everyone. John doesn't have a lot of the events that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have. a lot of the stories that Jesus told. He doesn't go into all those parables like the other Gospels do. He's focused on who is Jesus, and everybody needs to believe him. And that's where you get those direct claims, like in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. I am the title of God to Moses. That's in John. So an amazing emphasis on the deity of Jesus and that everybody needs to believe. Matthew mentions the kingdom of heaven more than 30 times. I think that's very significant, way ahead of any of the Gospels. Maybe the only one that really does that. In his Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, he doesn't cancel the law, he fulfills it. I think that's a good summary. You've heard, and I say, and righteousness is not gained by human effort, but through knowledge of Christ and identity with him. And that's one of the most amazing sermons anybody could ever study. And it's filled with statements that tell you, you know, the law did this, but here's Jesus, and I'm fulfilling the law. Merle Tinney has an amazing book. He's been in heaven for a long time now. It's probably the book I cut my teeth on in school in New Testament survey. He says, if Matthew were originally composed for the benefit of the church at Antioch, where Gentile converts first came together in large numbers, the reason for its character would be plain. Matthew was seeking to show to these converts the meaning of Jesus' ministry in terms of the Old Testament, with their Jewish, which their Jewish colleagues believed, and from which they themselves had been taught. A good summary statement, I think, of what probably Matthew was going after. In all of these Gospels, it's fun to see, is he the only one of the four writers that talked about him? And there's more than this, but I thought these were key. The vision of Joseph regarding Mary's pregnancy. When Luke, you know, tells about the angel visit to Zacharias and announcing the birth of John the Baptist, and then the angel visit to Mary, that she would be the earthly mother of Jesus. But how does Joseph fit into all of this? Where does he, how does he find out that this is of God? How does he know that Mary is telling the truth when she says, it's God that got me pregnant, not a human? Well, Matthew gives us that. And in the after you get through the genealogies, in the opening part of Matthew, you come to that great story in the end of chapter 1 where God revealed through the angels to Joseph what was happening to Mary and what his position was. And that troubling reality of what do I do that my the wife to who, the person to whom I'm engaged is pregnant, what do I do with that, was answered. And you get that from Matthew. You also get the visit of the Magi, you know, those wise guys. We got to get them in the story. And Matthew's the only one that records that. Probably happened several months after Jesus was born. The story of the flight into Egypt, when Herod realized that the Magi didn't come back and tell him where this new king was, and he decided to kill all the little boys to make sure he got rid of this new king of the Jews. And Joseph, once again, was told what to do. Take your family and get off into Egypt until Herod is out of the way. That's in Matthew alone. Interesting that at the just before Jesus went to the cross to die for our sin, and he's going through the trial, and he's before Pilate, and Pilate's trying to release him, and the people are demanding to crucify him. And a messenger got word to Pilate from Pilate's wife, and she says, don't have anything to do with this man. I've had a dream about him, and you need to just get out of the picture totally. That's recorded by Matthew, the only one. I think that's so interesting, that because that's really a significant insight into the story. We don't know, I guess, anything else biblically about Pilate's wife. But she had this dream, and she knew that something was wrong, and she went to, got word to Pilate to leave Jesus alone and to not do what he was doing. Pilate didn't listen to her. Typical thing for men, you know. And wonder if the story would be different, you know, how it would have played out. Jesus still would have gone to the cross, but maybe if Pilate would have said, wow, you know, I think this is a time that I should listen to my wife, and let's reconsider this. That's in Matthew. The death of Judas. Bible tells us that after he realized what he had done, he was filled with remorse. He threw the money back to the people at the temple, and he went out and hanged himself. That's in Matthew. That's a detail that he gives us. And then one that's just always interests me, and I have all kinds of questions about it, but after Jesus died on the cross and there was the earthquake and the darkness and all that in it, and it makes a statement in Matthew that a bunch of saints were raised out of the graves and after the resurrection went into town and talked about it. It's the only place I know of where that's mentioned. Matthew records that, or he got that information, and what's the significance of that? And, you know, who were these people? That's in Matthew. When you're reading through the Gospels, you find that in Matthew. And then finally, another one, after the resurrection, you remember the Jewish people said, what do we do now? Because we got to make up something to counter the resurrection. And so they arranged for bribery of the guards and worked with the officials to tell a story that wasn't true. Jesus really isn't alive. And that's recorded by Matthew. I think it's very interesting that Matthew is not named in this book. And basically, that's a kind of a considered a requirement for most of the books of the Bible. He's not actually named in it as the author. His call, and we'll read it by Jesus, is there. But it doesn't say, Matthew wrote this. And the church fathers, there's been really no question of it through the years. The accuracy of the information, and you can spend hours studying all of that to come to the conclusion that it is a legitimate book, but he's not actually named there, as would be the case of many of the books of the Bible. I think it's so important to remember that we don't have any of the original manuscripts, not even Matthew. They're all gone. And scholars spend their lifetime studying and evaluating the copies that we have that go back as close to the original as possible, but we don't have those originals. It's interesting, too, that number of decades ago when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and some of that information went way back closer to the original writings. They weren't the originals, and they verified everything that we knew already. So I don't think there's any reason to question that our Bible is truth, that it's accurate, but we don't have those original writings. You like to have the original. When you write something, you want the original document. You want the one that has it. If it's signed in ink by that person's signature, you don't want something manufactured. We do not have those. There's a lot more we could say in the overview, but I want to spend a few minutes on life lessons, which I think are very important. The first one, the story of the Bible is about Jesus, Genesis to Revelation. I want to just say that over and over and over and over again, all through the satellite survey and as long as I live afterwards. You can find Jesus all over the Bible. It's the story of redemption. That's what the Bible is. And it plays out in those very interesting ways through individuals and people groups. But really, from the beginning to the end, you know, the human race is in trouble by the end of the third chapter of Genesis and gets a promise of a redeemer. And that Redeemer finally comes in the person of Jesus. And then he establishes his church, and we get to tell that story. And then finally he's going to come back again and wrap everything up. The story of the Bible is about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. And when we look for him, we find him. And we tried to point out a lot of that as we were doing the satellite of the Old Testament. The second thing, Jesus' gift of salvation is offered to everyone. John really zeroes in on this. Jesus came to his own people and they rejected him, but as many as will receive him, to them he gives the right and the privilege to become a child of God, those who believe on his name. The gift of salvation has been, always will be, until the whole program is wrapped up, offered to everyone. And as we'll read in a couple minutes from Matthew 9, It included Matthew. I think that's so significant because Matthew, in many people's minds, in the day that he lived, would be the last guy that Jesus would want in his family. And some of us either have been or we know people that we think, oh my, there's just so much evil, so much background. Could God ever save them? Well, yes, he can. The power of God, the message of the gospel, the work of Jesus is for everybody. There is nobody that has sinned so terribly for so long that comes to a place where God says, I don't want you. There will come a time in that rejection when God will say, I don't know you because you didn't respond to my salvation. But as long as there's life, there's hope. And I think it's so important to be reminded of that. The gift of salvation is offered for everyone. Number three, everything we need to know to believe in Jesus is in Matthew. Now, you don't get all the story. And some of us have our favorite story. And a new believer comes to you and or you've helped them come to know Jesus and they say, where should we start? And probably you'll direct them to the gospel that's closest to you, that you know the best, that's had the most impact in your life. Many people would go right to John because it gets right to the heart of the need to believe. And good old Nicodemus, who knew it all but didn't know it personally. You need to be born again, Nicodemus, and the gospel is so clear. And the statements about the deity of Christ. Others will go, as I said earlier, to Mark because it seems like it's a little simpler. It moves a little quicker. There's a little less detail. Some people that just really like detail, you'll go to Dr. Luke. You'll go to Luke's gospel because he takes you into depth and details and stories that are just amazing. And many of you will start with Matthew for a couple reasons. One, because it's the first book of the New Testament. Why wouldn't you start there, right? And it's a lot like Genesis. I think Genesis is a book that everybody should start with, really, once they know Jesus, because you get such a connection of everything in the rest of the history of man. Well, Matthew's kind of like that. So it's a good place to start. And everything you need to know Jesus, is in Matthew. You won't get the story of Mary's pregnancy, how that came about, but you will hear in the perspective from Joseph that it was okay that it took place that way. You won't get the detail that you get from John about the deity of Christ in the same way, but you'll get to the end of Matthew and you'll have nothing to conclude but the fact that Jesus has to be God. So you can do that. You can start with Matthew and you can do a 3-year study with somebody and do the cross references to the other gospels and connect it to the Old Testament, and you'll know Jesus in an amazing way by the end of Matthew. And that's true of all the gospels. They all have the basics that you need to know that Jesus is God and that he's the Savior. I think it's good to remember that the four gospels complement each other. They do not compete or contradict. And if there's an occasional place where it looks like a number of people might be different or the stories don't quite blend, Life of Christ in Stereo will help you a little bit. You won't get all of those answers perfected. They're not things that pertain to a question of the deity of Christ or any of the big picture story. The Gospels complement each other. They do not contradict. And we need to remember that. And finally, the most lost person, and I think this just comes right out of the life of Matthew himself, the most lost person finds life in believing in Jesus. If you look in Matthew chapter 9, this is what we know about him coming to Jesus. Matthew 9:9 in the New Living Translation. As Jesus was going down the road, he saw Matthew sitting at his tax collection booth. Now, if you've studied that history at all, you just stop and you say, oh my. None of the Jewish people wanted to interact with this guy because all he did was bled them of their money. Not only what Rome was demanding, but he could get more than that because that's how he made his living. And apparently he was pretty good at it. Zacchaeus was another one. So here's Jesus going along. He's ministering. He's calling people to himself. He's presenting himself for who he really is. And here's Matthew. And what did Jesus say to him? You know, in my mind it would be, Matthew, you have ripped people off long enough. You need to have a different occupation. Come be my disciple. Isn't that beautiful? That's what he says to all of us. It isn't about our past, our messed up lives, or lack of information, Jesus says, come, be mine. Even Matthew. And what did Matthew do? He got up and followed. Wow. Powerful. That night, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to be his dinner guests, along with his fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners. Can you imagine? Tax collection booth, ripping people off, gets up and follows Jesus, says, Jesus, you need to give to my fellow crummy, messed up people what you're giving to me. Come to my house for dinner. I want you to tell them what you told me. Now, obviously, there's more discussion in all of this that went on. We get the highlights. We get the picture. And, of course, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were indignant. Why does your teacher eat with such scum? They ask his disciples. Talk about legalism. Talk about negativism. Talk about lost perspective. Jesus says, Matthew, if anybody ever needed Jesus, you need me. Matthew says, yeah, I guess I do. I'll go with you. And Matthew says, if anybody ever needed Jesus like I need him, my friends do. Jesus, will you come talk to them? Sure, I'll do that. And what do the religious people say? What is he doing? Wow. And Jesus, when he heard this, verse 12, this is what he said. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifices. That was a slap in the face to those religious leaders. For I have come to call sinners, not those who think they are already good enough. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law where people try to be good enough to gain God's favor. Matthew realized he'd never be good enough. Jesus said, I'll take care of it. It's the message of the gospel. It's the story we have to tell. It's amazing. Father, it's so easy to know the truth and not obey it. But the truth does set us free. And I thank you that you picked Matthew, the tax collector, the hated guy, to be not only one of your followers, one of your disciples, but to give us a record of your life, your story. Thanks for preserving it for us. It's an amazing story. It's left for us to tell to the nations because it's your story. It's you, Jesus, that turn the hearts of lost people to Creator God and redeem them forever. Thanks for giving us another day to know you and to tell your story. In Jesus' name, amen.